Good morning, church family. I'm grateful that everyone is here this morning. If you are a guest, we want to say a special welcome to you today. We're glad that you're here, and we pray that you experience our God in powerful ways this morning. I'd love to meet you in person after we're done with our service this morning. There's a guest services booth just outside behind us here. That's where I'll be. If you would come and introduce yourself to me, I would love to greet you and welcome you to Alta Mesa. This past week, our neighbors at the Brazos Apartments suffered a traumatic fire on Thursday night. Many of you are in the know about that. You received emails from us. You may have saw it on the news, saw it on the internet. Thankfully, not very many were injured. There was a fatality, unfortunately, in the apartment. There was a small explosion in this person's apartment, and they passed. But we're thankful that there wasn't any further injuries. Those who come as part of our church family, our members here, our moms, all the regular attender children that come our way, none of them were injured. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for wanting to help. As soon as we started putting information out about yesterday's prayer walk, my phone started blowing up with, how can I help? What can we do? And so we had several members come together to put together sack lunches as the Lord would have it. There just happened to be a donation of fresh produce and food to neighborhood needs earlier last week. And so we didn't have to buy very many supplies for those sack lunches. The Lord provided for that. And so we were able to pass sack lunches out because some people lost their electricity, and so a lot of their food perished and went bad. And so we were able to pass out food, water bottles. We were able to pray with people and just speak peace over them and let them know that we were here and that we cared about them. And so I just want to say thank you. And I want to start with a prayer this morning, thanking the Lord for his provision, but also asking him to continue to open our eyes to see people as he sees people and to give us ears to hear what he hears. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful to be called your children, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. God, what a tremendous blessing that is. And so we just bow before you this morning in adoration and in worship. And we love you. God, we thank you for the ways in which you work. And I'm thankful for opportunities to partner with you in that work. God, we pray for those affected by the fire, whether they're grieving the loss of a loved one or recovering from injuries or their belongings were damaged by the smoke. Father, we just pray for your provision, for your healing, for your comfort. God, continue to use us to minister, to be pastoral to people who experience things like this. Just continue to use us, Father. Give us eyes to see people the way that you see people. And give us ears to hear what you hear. And may we respond with compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in this series that I've called Next Steps. And we've asked the question over the past few weeks, what is my next step toward Jesus? And we began with exploration, the idea of exploring Jesus, asking, who is this man who claims to be the Son of the living God? Who is Jesus? And I just want to stop and pause and say, you may have been a Christian for 30 years, and you're coming back to this initial step, asking, I thought I knew who you were, Lord. But I keep going deeper with you, and now I'm asking again, who are you, Jesus? And you want to know more. And so what I'm saying is, and we've said this before, is these aren't sequential linear steps, right? You may have been a Christian a long time. You may be coming back to the exploration question, and that's perfectly fine. But some of us have never made the decision to be a disciple of Jesus, so you're investigating him for the first time. And as we talked about last week, your next step might be to engage in the community of faith. You are a disciple, and for some of you, you've been a disciple for quite some time, but you've never decided to engage in the life of the church. So that's your next step. However, if we're not careful, we can get stuck. Oftentimes, what happens is we come to worship, we come to Bible class on Sunday mornings, we even get involved in a few things, and we feel good about our growth, we feel good about our progress. And so we get comfortable, and we get complacent. And if we get too comfortable in that place, we will never move from the stage of engagement inside the church over to the ministry of being equipped for reaching people outside the church. The tendency, I think, for us is to just kind of settle in, right? We get into our routines. We get used and comfortable to specific things that we do, and we just kind of settle in. And that's when Satan, I believe, steps in and starts to whisper in your ear, "Hey, you're good. You've been saved by Jesus. You're even involved in a few things. It's great. You're doing great. You've arrived. And after all, you're gonna be in heaven at the end of all this. So just relax, sit back, and enjoy the ride." Satan wants us to be complacent. He doesn't want us to grow. He doesn't want us to progress in our faith. And yet Jesus calls us to more as his disciples. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation and being engaged in the faith community are absolutely essential parts of your discipleship. But that's not the whole. It's not the whole. Now, many are content to stop here, to remain comfortable where they are with no desire to get involved in the action of God's mission for the world, but Jesus would call us to action. And in times, what happens oftentimes is we become a spectator, right? We've been here for a while and we become a spectator instead of a participant. Now, listen closely. When we fear or when we fail to take this next step toward Jesus, we miss out on the adventure of a lifetime. Here's what I believe. This may be a bit strong, but this is what I believe. It is a counterfeit of Christianity if we enjoy the benefits of Jesus without bearing the responsibilities, dare I say the privileges, that come with being his disciple. Now you let that statement soak in, write it down if you need to, you think about it. And many of you know the story of my recovery. Not many of you, though, know the story of how God called me into recovery ministry. In March of 2000, God had just delivered me from the pit of my alcoholism, anger, bitterness, many other things. And I experienced, maybe for the first time because of my heart, the authentic grace of God. His forgiveness, his mercy poured over me, and I was just so blessed, and I was hungry to grow and to excel in being a disciple of Jesus. It wasn't too long after that I received my first full-time ministry job as a local evangelism minister, and a few years into that position, a shepherd's wife came to me, and she was wildly passionate about prison ministry. And she came to me, she found out I had a recovery story, and she said, "Micah, I've heard that you have a recovery background, that you're familiar with the 12 steps of recovery, and I just need someone to help me." I said, "Okay, keep going." She said, "I'm working with these ladies in prison, and they're receiving the gospel, and they're giving their lives over to Jesus. But when they get out of prison, they're going back into their old environments, back to their old friendships, and they're getting involved in their old stuff, and they end up back inside." And she said, "I'm tired of watching that happen. So what I need someone to help me to do is create something that is Christ-centered, where they can come and they can continue their walk in Jesus and stay away from those old habits and break those old chains. Will you help me?" And I looked at her, and I promise this was my reaction. I was kind of like this. Mind you, I'm like 25 years old, and And I just looked at her and said, Joanne, I'll pray about it. Which was my way of saying, don't talk to me about this again. I don't know. I have no idea what to do. And literally, that was what was wrong. I didn't know what to do. I had no idea where to start. But shortly after that conversation with her, God brought two more men into my life who had literally written out their story on paper and asked to have breakfast with me and said, Micah, this is my story. I think I need to help her with a recovery program, but I don't know what to do. Yeah, me too. And so we just all kind of got together and started this process. I couldn't deny that God was calling me to do something here. And so the point is I could either flee or I could follow. And so what this next step toward Jesus entails for all of us to do is taking the focus off of us and placing it directly on God's mission for the world. Because listen up, church. Following Jesus is not primarily about me. It's not primarily about you. It is about God growing within us a love for Him and our neighbor. And when we start to look beyond ourselves for the opportunities to serve and to love others, I promise you, some wonderful divine things will begin to happen, not just in your life, but in the lives of the people around you. We move from just watching and learning to giving and going. And that's a progression toward Jesus that I want to be a part of. So think about it. This is exactly what happened to the first disciples. Instead of just being taught and trained by Jesus, Jesus equipped them and He empowered them to go and to share His love with the world. And so for those of us who are ready to take this next step, you might be asking, okay, this sounds really good, but how? How can I become equipped to live a life of love and to serve others and to honor God? That's a great question, and I want to spend the rest of our time trying to answer it the best I can. There's three things that I found in getting ready for this lesson that I think can be helpful to us, to equip us to serve and to serve well. Here's the first one. Scripture can equip you. I want you to listen to a verse that many of you know well, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Many of us have read this text, we've studied this text before, and we focus on the proof point that Scripture is inspired by God. And it is. Scripture is unequivocally a gift to the church and to the world from God. But I don't necessarily believe that the central point of this passage is where Scripture came from. I believe the central focus of this Scripture is what is the ancient text to be used for. And as you read that Scripture carefully, it's to be used for so that the servant of God may be what? Equipped. Equipped for every good work. And I think this idea of understanding how we're equipped for every good work begins with how we read the Bible. How do you read it? When you open the pages of the text, what is it useful for to you? How do you use it? Now, if you think back to your high school or college days, you probably remember times where you used techniques to enable you to cram as much information into your brain so that you could get the best grade possible. You remember those times? In those cases, we did that so that we can just regurgitate that information on that test that was coming up. There was no emotional connection with the author or the content, right? It was simply a means to an end. In another analogy, in contrast to that, perhaps you remember a time in your life where you were exchanging love letters with a significant other. Do you remember the sense of anticipation you had when you opened those letters? Do you remember where you would go to read it? Perhaps a quiet, private, personal place where no one could bother you. And you savored every single word. And you pondered to yourself, what do these things mean? Here's the point, church. Oftentimes, we approach Scripture much more like a textbook than we do a love letter. We've been schooled in this idea of informational reading, and it establishes us as readers as people who should master the text. And to a certain extent, that's not a bad practice. But what if we approached the story of Scripture as God's love letter to the world? And then as God speaks to us through the story of Scripture, we respond to what we're reading, not just with our mind, but with our whole self, our mind, our body, our heart, our soul. I want you to listen to the words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that captures this point beautifully. Listen to what he said. He said, "The word of Scripture should never stop sounding in your ears and working in you all day long, just like the words of someone you love. And just as you do not analyze the words of someone you love, but accept them as they are said to you, accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart. Do not ask, how shall I pass this on? But what does it say to me? And then ponder this word long in your heart until it has gone right into you and taken possession of you." And church, listen, when Jesus, the Word of God incarnate, when He takes possession of you, you will follow Him wherever He leads. And so Scripture equips us for the mission. The second way we can be equipped to serve others is the church can equip us. And this isn't necessarily a reflection of the people, but again, a gift of God for His people. Listen to Paul's teaching on this from Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." And so the Lord gives to His people specific gifts to equip and to empower them for ministry. And it takes a village, right? It takes a village. There isn't one gift that is greater than the other. There isn't one person because of those gifts that is greater than the next person. Therefore, there's no reason to boast in ourselves or in the gifts that we've been given. Listen carefully to this part. Our primary part in this process, I believe, is to just be humbly available to build others up in the community. Whatever your gift is, however God is building you up to serve the church, just be humbly available to build others up. You know, for example, part of my responsibility as your preacher and teacher is to challenge you to grow in your faith, to stretch you beyond what even you believe you can do. That's why I'm doing this series, to lovingly nudge you toward that next step, toward Jesus, whatever that next step is. And there's so many opportunities for you to be equipped and empowered to serve others inside and outside the walls of this building. That's why we're doing the Ministry Expo one more time. That's why that's out there. That's why our ministry leaders have taken the time to make you aware of what's happening and to give you opportunities to be involved, to engage in the life of the church, to be equipped, to be empowered to do ministry. Many of you know, but some of you don't, weekly, every week, our campus is packed with friends from our community, going to neighborhood needs, coming over to Tuesday lunch to be served restaurant style. They're coming on Wednesday nights to attend Celebrate Recovery and Bible classes. Every week. We don't have to wait for the next special event that's going to happen. Every single week, God is bringing people to us so that we can serve them. And He has equipped us for this ministry. And some of you are thinking, wait a minute, those ministries just aren't for me. Some of you are saying, I get so uncomfortable around the poor or the homeless or the hurting. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to minister effectively. Well, let me just encourage you, friends. Listen, the third way that we are equipped to serve and to love others is this. God will equip you. Now, the first two points, I use the verb can. But God will. God will equip you to do this. And that may seem cliche to some of you. It may seem very obvious to others of you, but it's the truth. God doesn't want you to simply explore Him. He doesn't want you to remain comfortable and complacent serving inside the church. He wants to equip you and empower you to share His gospel with the world. His goal for the first disciples and His goal for you and me is to make disciples who will then go and make disciples. Period. That's His goal for us. Don't take my word for it. Listen closely to Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So to just drive this point home, I want us to go back one more time to Matthew 4. We began this series with this story, and I want to return there to revisit Jesus' intentions for His first disciples. In Matthew 4, verses 18 and 19, Peter and his brother Andrew are called by Jesus to follow Him. And you might remember that at first glance, it seems a bit haphazard, strange, of them to just drop everything and follow this apparent stranger. However, as we investigated together a little bit further, the other gospel narratives give us a little bit more context, and we discover that the disciples were actually following Jesus, following His teachings, following His actions, much before this encounter in Matthew 4. They had heard of His great teaching, that this rabbi was teaching with one who had authority and compassion. And then Peter very personally finds out that he can heal. Jesus heals his mother-in-law. But he's also driving out evil spirits and healing all kinds of sicknesses. And the apostles, soon to be apostles, are hearing about this. This rabbi is different. There was something special about him, and they were ready to engage. And that's when Jesus shows up on the shoreline. He asks if he can come on their boat so that he can preach to the crowd. And they invite him on, and they're listening in person now to Jesus' preaching. And so when he challenges them for the first time, hey, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. This isn't some haphazard following of Jesus. They had already been following him, but this is the first time that he had challenged them. And they accepted the challenge. They decided to engage. But with that next step, Jesus was ready to take them beyond exploration and engagement. He was ready to equip them and empower them. And that's what the next few several chapters of the Gospels are about before we get to the Passion Week. Is Jesus is not only teaching himself, but he's equipping and empowering the disciples to go, to share, to give. He's making disciples that will then in turn go and make disciples. That's Jesus' goal for you and me. His mission for the world is that every person would come to know Him. And He wants to make certain, God wants to make certain that you are equipped for the mission. Listen, here's the key. When we change our perspective from being fed, right? I've been guilty of saying that. I just need to be fed. And there are seasons where we do just need to be still and let God fill us back up. That's true. But we can't get stuck there. When we change our perspective from being fed to being equipped, everything will change. Everything will change. It will help us to take this next step toward Jesus we will not be consumers that are stuck in pews in a church building. We will be ambassadors of the kingdom of God that are ready to be unleashed. So when we change our perspective from being fed that, well, Aaron didn't sing my song this morning, and Micah didn't preach on something that I like, and the Bible class went too long, and it was hot and cold, and guys, come on. I know you've heard other preachers say this, but I'm going to say it. It's not about us. It's about God's mission for the world. And when we change our perspective from being fed, from being consumers that gobble everything up, to coming to be equipped and empowered for the mission of God, everything will change. And we'll become ambassadors of Jesus Christ, sharing and giving the kingdom of God to the world. What's your next step toward Jesus? And maybe, just maybe, there's someone here this morning that your next step is, in fact, to become a disciple of Jesus. You've been exploring him and you're ready to give your life to him. We would love nothing more than to witness your confession that Jesus is Lord and your baptism into him, being clothed with Jesus, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving the forgiveness of sins, to be equipped and empowered for ministry. That would be your beginning, not a means to an end, but a beginning of ministry. We would love to witness that this morning. But if you need prayer, if you need to respond to the Lord, to be encouraged, to be uplifted, we would love to minister to you this morning in any way. We'll have shepherds in the aisles. I'll be down here in the front. If you need prayer, let us serve you this morning. Let's sing this song together. Let's stand and sing.